The 1995 Sunstone Symposium presents session number 200, a devotional, The Word of God, as far as it is translated correctly, by Roger G. Baker.
You all here this morning for this devotional, The Word of God, as far as it is translated correctly. And the presenter is Roger Baker, who is a professor of English at Snow College, and he's from Utah, where he teaches Bible as literature. He's a Utah native and attended the University of Utah and BYU. He also has done Bible studies at Trinity College in Dublin and has studied at Yale University. You may be familiar with his name as a columnist for the Deseret News, where he writes a column on education called Learning Matters. And to be sure we give him plenty of time, I'll just turn the time over to him now.
I appreciate the fact that there are some people get up early in the morning and come to a devotional. I suppose this might indicate how interested and how often we read our Bibles. When I start my class each quarter at Snow College, students often ask, which Bible should we use and where should we get one? I usually suggest a couple of options. One is the bookstore, and two, rent a cheap motel room and steal the Gideon Bible. You can probably get it for less money that way. And, of course, that brings up the question, is it the sin to steal the Bible? Probably not if you give it to another sinner, I suppose. I thought today it would be fun to compare some translations of the Bible. When Joseph Smith authored the Wentworth Letters and wrote that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it is translated correctly, I suspect that he might have been reading the Bible a little bit differently than the way I read it. I suspect he might have been reading it more as a proof text, that the Bible would prove certain points of doctrine. In my work, I tend to read the Bible as literature. And so it was especially fun to come up here a little bit early yesterday to browse my favorite bookstores and find some new translations of the Bible. I found the Song of Songs, which is a new translation. A very delicious translation, I might add. I hope I put that right. It's fun to read that. It's the only chance in the Bible where we really hear the voice of a female narrator. You think about it, most of the times the person behind the narration, or image of who the narrator is a man. And in the Song of Songs, we get to hear a female narrator. And so that is fun. I also picked up what someone calls the Black Bible Chronicles, and was intrigued as I turned to Genesis and found the passage that we will share a little bit today. Follow this and see if it speaks to you. Now, when the Almighty was first down with his program, he made the heavens and the earth. The earth was a fashion misfit, being so uncool and dark. But the Spirit of the Almighty came down real tough, so that he simply said, "Lighten up." And the light was right on time, and the Almighty liked what he saw and let the light hang out a while before it was dark again. He laid out a name for the light, calling it daytime, and the dark he called nighttime, so that all around it made up the first day. Now, I suspect, although it claims differently in here, that this is not really a translation. I would suspect this is more a revision of the Bible. Let me just give you one other to see if you recognize it. I'll tell you it's from Exodus, and see if name that commandment. Okay, you shouldn't diss the Almighty's name using it in cuss words or rapping with one another. It ain't cool, and payback's a monster. Anyone want to give me a reference for that? Thou shalt not take the name, I think. I had to talk to my son about this. Shouldn't diss the Almighty's name. I'm guess I'm not with the younger generation enough, but I didn't understand the word dis. And it's short for disrespect. Yeah, okay. You're with it.
I'm so hip.
I'm glad somebody is with this. Okay.
So payback's a monster.
Payback's a monster. So in other words, the retribution, I suppose, or the punishment that you get is as a monster. You're not paying a monster, I don't suppose. But it says the payback. I suppose. But again, this is not my language. I suppose. This one is published by the African American Family Press. And it's promoted by Andrew Young, former mayor of Atlanta and ambassador to the United Nations, and good Democrat. I understand that there are a few of those around. The mystery. Oh, that last one. That's one of the Ten Commandments. It's "Thou shalt not take the name." Yeah. Well, notice that my little Wizard of Ed here. Is that like "do unto others" is being asked, as we see the sign on the church lawn that says, "What goes around comes around," as today's sermon? The answer is yes, except this is from the New Living International Revised World Standard Version. I looked it up on my computer, and I think that I'm close, that there are about 29 English translations, that's English translations, in the world today. Some of them, I expect, like the Black Bible Chronicles, are really not translations, but more revisions and more paraphrased. Oh, no, I Barnes & Noble.
Oh.
Paid political or commercial announcement. Okay. Now that passage that I just read, we'll take part of it, and I copied it from my interlinear Bible, the Bible that has my Hebrew written above the English. Notice the little dots and marks on the Hebrew, they are the vowel sounds, and we didn't get those until a few centuries after Christ, and so earlier it was very difficult to pronounce. And there's the literal translation. Notice that it goes the right direction, from right to left, or the original direction, I suppose. "And he saw God the light that good."
Some days they didn't even have separation between the words. All you have is
right. No, that's a good point. No separations between the words or the sentences or the paragraphs. It's just one continual thing without vowel sounds.
Actually, they were just memory aids to help you remember.
Mm-hmm.
You almost had to know what you were going
to read
before you read it.
That's right. That's right. It's the product of an oral tradition first and then a written tradition. So there we have Weyar Elohim et Heor Kitob. If I pronounced any of that correctly, it's an accident. Okay, and that is, here are the translations that I have. From the King James Version, "And God saw the light that it was good." Notice "it was" is in italics. That's an admission by the King James translators that they had no exact translation, or they had to fix a grammatical problem as they were translating the Bible. And as far as I know, that's really about the last English translation that we have that little aid in it. And even in the LDS scriptures that we use, you'll notice in our King James Version there are italics in there. So if you ever want to discuss a passage with somebody and it's italics, you can say, "Ah, good, there's a translation problem here," and anything goes. Okay? And you remind me of another nice point. If you open the flyleaf of your New Testament, it'll say, "and translated from the original Greek." And then you'll have to say, "Wait a minute, Jesus spoke Greek?" No, Aristotle is a first source for translating the Bible. So it is a difficult task. Let's go on down. The New English Bible. And God saw that the light was good. The New American Bible. God saw how good the light was. The New Jerusalem Bible. God saw that the light was good. The New Revised Standard Version. That's really the third cousin of the King James Version. And God saw that the light was good. And the last, the Revised English Bible, and God saw the light that it was good. Now, that makes it look like there's some kind of chronological order and relationship to each of those, and that actually they're following two or three distinct strands. But here's the question. Is there a difference between, say, the King James Version, the one that sounds most poetic to us? It's most poetic because it's the only one with a punctuation mark.
Yeah.
And God saw the light, that it was good. Okay, so we get a little natural rhythm to it. Is there any difference between that and, say, the New American, you know, these Americans, the New American Bible, God saw how good the light was? Now, it seems to me like there is. If God sees how good the light was, there's probably different degrees of goodness. In the first one, it's either good or it's ungood, I guess, or not good. But it seems like there must be degrees of goodness in that New American Bible translation. And also it sounds like a moment of discovery rather than creation.
I'm surprised that somebody didn't come up with the expression, God finally saw the light.
That it was good. Okay. Just to add a little bit to it, here's... To add a little in the book of Moses, and I, God, so it puts it clearly in the first person, saw the light that it was good. To me, that New American one, I just don't like it. It sounds like God steps out on the front porch and sees the light and says, oh, this is good. And the King James translation, to me, reads that God saw to it that it was good. That's a very active. Yeah, almost, yes. Yeah, I think that's a good observation. That one, he notices it in the Black Bible and lets the light hang out for a while because that's good. Okay. I'll let you distribute that or pass them around. That's a copy of this in case anybody should really want it.
The connotations of good in the
Hebrew here. Oh, you're into a tough one. Let me run on for a minute on this. Let me show you another difficulty with the King James translate. Okay, that is that that Hebrew is a very economical language. Unlike the Eskimos, who have dozens of words for snow. The Hebrews would have one word for snow, rain, wind, hail. You see what I mean? And so the King James translators had a particular challenge.
English is a rich language. We borrowed from half a dozen other languages. Hebrew didn't have that advantage.
Oh, that's a good point. And so in English, we can do it all kinds of different ways. Well, my little computer concordance is real fun for this. I wanted to find a strange word that was only used a few times in the Bible and see what the King James translators do with it. And so I found a word that is only used 8 times in the Bible. Okay? See that word? Kiada occurs only 8 times. In Ezekiel and Judges, that word is translated as riddle. Okay? In Proverbs and in 2 different Psalms, the word is translated as dark saying. Now, is a riddle and a dark saying necessarily the same thing? Can be and can't be. Now, I mean, there's times when a riddle may be a dark saying, but there are times when a dark saying may not be a riddle or a riddle may not be a dark saying, I think.
Does dark mean hidden?
Yes. Now, in Habakkuk, that famous book that we've never read, it means a taunting proverb. That's the translation that the King James translators give it. You know, like 15-yard penalty for taunting in the end zone, you know, and saying a proverb to one of the other players on the team. You understand that. That is a lot different, really, isn't it, than a riddle or a dark saying. In Daniel, that same word is translated a dark sentence. In 1 Kings, it is translated as a hard question. So that's a good illustration that we take a very economical language, Hebrew, translate it into a very rich language, as you make the point, English, and the King James translators then took the liberty of translating the same word 8 times. And so as far as it's translated correctly for a literary reader, becomes a very fascinating question. Yes?
Does the context tell you anything?
Yes. That's an excellent point. Does the context make a difference? And yes, to put riddle in the context of some of the others, you would say, no, it just doesn't quite work. And so you could justify easily what our King James translators did. Yes. Yeah, very good. The question is, are they trying to preserve secrecy or something? No, I think probably the fairest and most ecumenical translators we've had are probably the King James translators. I also think they're the most literary translators. They took liberties with the poetic value of it. I mean, just listen to that first phrase, and God saw the light that it was good. Doesn't it just roll off the tongue so much easier than some of the others? Let me just show you a couple others quickly. We only have another few minutes. The most translated verses in the Bible probably come from the 23rd Psalm. And what I have done up here with the whole 23rd Psalm is to show all of the English translations prior to the King James Version. Notice that the very first, 1340, the 23rd Psalm, we're all familiar with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Notice, "The Lord governs me, and naeth shall me want." And it wasn't until 1535, a couple hundred years later, that we added that poetic metaphor, "The Lord is my shepherd." And don't you like that so much better than "The Lord governs me"? Now, here's the point. Does it improve with the translation? And could we make that generalization today or not? Now, this passage, I think we should say, improves. Now, notice that stuck. "The Lord is my shepherd," stuck. And it's the one, see, that's underlined back there in the Coverdale Bible, 1535. It stuck till the King James one. And you'll find that it's the metaphor that has stuck to become part of the King James Bible. Yes? Yes. Yes. It's just a better translation, isn't it? Yes. Yes. Good. Let's read the 23rd Psalm and just a couple of translations. And then two more passages and we'll be out of time. The King James Version is on the very top. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, I'll let you follow the other modern translations with the exception of one. Let's just read the New Jerusalem one together and then go to another. "Yahweh is my shepherd, I lack nothing. In grassy meadows he lets me lie. By tranquil streams he leads me to restore my spirit. He guides me in paths of saving justice as befits his name. Even were I to walk in a ravine as dark as death, I should fear no danger, for you are at my side. Your staff and your crook are there to soothe me. You prepare a table for me under the eyes of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup brims over. Kindness and faithful love pursue me every day of my life. I make my home in the house of Yahweh for all time to come. I like that translation, but I like the King James one. I like the idea of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. That's kind of a temple allusion that we, if the Lord is our shepherd, we would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A couple more.
I'm saying it's kind of a questionable. Some of the translations say to an old age.
Yes. Gosh, I don't know which ones to do here. Let me do one other that's a little bit difficult and pass it around. Here is one from the New Testament. I have another one from
Job and one from Judges. And this is from the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6 and 13. And for me, it's always been the most difficult passage in the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A wonderful thought, but my question always is, why would we pray to God to lead us not into temptation? Is it God that leads us into temptation? And so I was interested in what the other translators do with this passage. The New Revised Standard Version, do not bring us to a time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. The Revised English Bible, and do not put us to the test, but save us from the evil one. The New American Bible, and do not subject us to the final test, but deliver us from the evil one. New Jerusalem Bible, and do not put us to the test, but save us from the evil one. And, interesting, here's what Joseph Smith did to that. And suffer us not to be led unto temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yeah, then we look down to 3 Nephi, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I don't expect an answer to the question that obviously raises, but I think it's an interesting problem that the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible and 3 Nephi do not agree on this. Give me your name and I'll get them. Here's one especially for Sunstone. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. New Revised Standard Version. For in much wisdom is much vexation. For those who increase knowledge increase sorrow. Or Revised English Bible. For in much wisdom is much vexation. The more knowledge, the more suffering. The New American Bible, it's unfair to take this out of context, isn't it? You have to really read Ecclesiastes and read about the 5 well-worn paths that he traveled before he discovered what is important in this world. The New American Bible, for in much wisdom there is much sorrow, and he that stores up knowledge stores up grief. The New Jerusalem Bible, very economical. Much wisdom, much grief. The more knowledge, the more sorrow.
It's interesting if we just goes back with the proverb, you know, wisdom is the principal thing, get wisdom.
Nice insight, yes. Maybe I could just, we've got 2 minutes. Maybe my kids told me I had to do this one just because they like it so much. It's their only chance to read the Bible and swear a little bit, and so in the King James Version, there's a nice little passage in Judges, in the first chapter. A little short story in about 5 verses. And it shows the difficulty that the translators of the Bible have when they try to translate a speech act, a symbol. You know, like when you're driving down the freeway and someone makes a gesture at you. You know, it could be any kind of gesture. And there are literal translations and so forth. There are figurative translations. It's like when I'm sitting around the table with Japanese guests and I say, my daughter says, if you say that, Dad will hit the ceiling. And they say, what means hit the ceiling? And
My daughter says, it means he'll come unglued. What means? Well, it means he'll blow his stack. And on you can do that. Well, here we have a gesture. And we'll just put the wrong one up. I'll just read it. From the King James Version. And it came to pass when she came to him, I'm just reading the last half of the story, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And when she lighted from off her ass, Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? Now that's a speech gesture we're translating. Listen what the New English Bible did. What a terrible one to end on. And as she came to him, he incited her to ask her father for a piece of land. And as she sat on the ass, she broke wind. And Caleb said, what do you mean by that? Oh, thanks for coming. If you ever come down to Snow College, visit the Humanities Room and see the Bible display we have there. We have a page of the first edition of the King James Bible on display. Happens to be a page of the oldest scrap of Bible, the oldest passage that you would find in the Bible. It was found in silver in Jerusalem, wound up on a little chain put around a neck like a crucifix or a young womanhood recognition thing. And I happen to have that same passage on the first page of the King James Bible. And it's the oldest scrap found, about the size of a gum wrapper, rolled up on the chain, and it's a passage from Numbers. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his countenance to shine upon you and give you peace. Thank you.